We were made in the image of God, and we have eternal souls that will never die in the future. But when we say God is eternal, we mean that he has been eternally there without a beginning. In other words, the whole universe is about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was there. He's the only being that always has been. And everything in your life and in this world and in the furthest star that we can see with our telescopes, all of that was made by God by speaking instantly. He's that almighty, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This defies my imagination and certainly my ability to communicate what God is like to you in the fullness of it. So he's been merciful. He sent apostles and prophets. Prophets in the Old Testament to tell about himself. And then at the right time in history, God came down and sent his son to be born of the Virgin Mary so that we could see the invisible and infinite God with our own eyes. Speaking the words of God, living the life that God lives, good, loving, righteous, holy, kind, faithful, just, that we could see him. The eternity of God defies my imagination to understand. But he's also revealed in the Old Testament as a father. It's interesting because in the Old Testament, there are only about 15 places in that entire Old Testament where God is called or referred to as a father. But when you turn to the New Testament, there are over 237 places where he's referred to as a father. And I gather from that though God has always been a father of his people in Old Testament and New Testament, that the New Testament tells us a lot about what God is like as a father, more than the Old Testament. But we have to begin with the Old Testament. God told Moses in Exodus 4:22, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.' So I said to you," Moses says to Pharaoh, "let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." To Israel belonged the adoption as sons. God chose Israel out of all the nations of the world, fallen in sin, deserving nothing from God. He chose Abraham and said to him, "You will bear a child, even though your wife is sterile. You will bear a child, and from your loins will come a multitude of nations from your seed." And God preserved the seed of Abraham even down into Egypt under slavery. And at the right time, he chose them as the only nation of the world to be his God, to be their God. And they were the only people of God upon the earth. He is called the Father, and he calls himself the Father of Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, Moses asked Israel, who already had disobeyed their father in the wilderness, "Do you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people, this way? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you." God was a father to Israel. He brought them forth into existence. He fed her. and cared for her. He provided for her and protected for her, protected her. He forgave her as a nation of so many times they rebelled against him as a nation. He gave them an inheritance, the land of Canaan, and he gave them the Word of God, the salvation of faith alone in the Messiah to come, to believe in for their own personal salvation. What kind of father was God to Israel besides this inheritance in the land of Canaan? In Jeremiah 3:19, God's words came to Jeremiah about how he thought of Israel, the children of Abraham, when he brought them out of Egypt and wanted to set them in this promised land. He said, "How I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me." He looked upon his relation to the people of Israel as a father of the children of Abraham, to care for and to give gifts to and to protect and care for in every way, to provide for. And he had affection for Israel as a nation. Psalm 103:13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." He is not a distant, unfeeling God. He is a God who has feelings, righteous feelings of compassion and tenderness and affection toward his people. Even when they sin against him, he does not reject them for one sin. He knows that they are but flesh. Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." How patient he was with Israel. We've been studying the Old Testament for years on Sunday evening. And I hope that more of you will come to hear the Old Testament being taught on Sunday evening. For in it we find that God was so patient with such sinful, stubborn, rebellious, disobedient people. And we keep saying, why does he even put up with them? Why does he put up with us? And the answer always comes back, because he is compassionate. He is patient. He delights to show mercy and to show his grace to the universe by saving sinners from themselves. He is a father that loves his children. David prayed, "If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." God is a better father than any father you've ever had. You may love your father, and he may be a wonderful believer and rarely ever sin, always kind, forgiving, wise in his advice, patient with you when you're wrong. All these characteristics that we see God in the Old Testament doing to Israel, even though Israel kept rebelling against him. For centuries, your father may be a wonderful father, but he has never been as good a father as God the Father. For God the Father so loved the world, a rebellious people, that he gave his only begotten son, his only natural son, to die upon the cross, to bring many adopted sons into his family. That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There is an element of God's love as a father that he would want to be the father of rebels at the cost of his only natural son that is hard for us to emulate as fathers. But it's there. There's something to the fatherhood of God that is so wonderful, so forgiving, so compassionate, so sacrificial, that it calls all earthly fathers to be like him. The problem with Israel was, in spite of all the Father's goodness to them, their hearts were unchanged. For a few years they would say, "Oh, we have sinned," and they started to worship him again. And then the king would die and another king would come on the throne, and he would be worse than the other ones ever were. And so God said in Malachi, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect?" says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. Well, God in the Old Testament is revealed as a father, an eternal father. And he's also revealed as an eternal father in the New Testament. But here's where it gets confusing. Our Lord Jesus Christ always referred to God the Father as his Father, and he taught us to pray to his Father and not call him Father. Everything he did and said was for the honor of his heavenly Father, the first member of the Trinity, by the second member of the Trinity. Although he was the Son of God, as almighty in power, as perfect as the Father, he submitted himself to the Father in love and respect and honor, and he honored and obeyed the Father and depended upon him in all he did on earth as a man. He said, "I hear what the Father tells me to speak, and I speak it. I see what the Father calls me to do, and I do it." He performs the miracles his Father tells him to perform. He depended upon the Father every step of the way. In his darkest hour before the cross, knowing that his Father had determined for him to be the one to die to bring many sons to glory, he said, "Father, if it's possible, I know it's your will. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not what I will, but what thou will." He trusted his Father with the hardest request that's ever been made by a man. He trusted his Father with the answer that came. Our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the Lord Jesus always was referring to God the Father, and the greatest blessing that could come to men on earth is to become children of God the Father. So how, secondly this morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ the eternal Father of his children? Because it doesn't seem like it fits. Well, first of all, you have to understand that he's eternal, just like the Father. In Micah 5:2, we have this prophecy of that child to be born, whose name is Eternal Father. In Micah 5:2, Micah said, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." In other words, the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus born in Bethlehem are saying one who is eternal in his being will be born to earth as a man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. I just have few words to explain that. I don't know. There never has been a time that has ever been, even before the creation of the world, when the baby born in Bethlehem has not been. If we could somehow understand that, we wouldn't flippantly say, I believe in Jesus. We would be overwhelmed that the Almighty God, who is a miracle and wonder, who is eternal in His being and infinite in His powers and character, would incarnate Himself into a human body for the sole purpose of living and being nailed to a cross for individuals like you. We ought to be lost in wonder, love, and praise at such a God who is so humble. Paul said to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." That's the gospel. The eternal God, born of the Virgin Mary. And we understand that. It's just hard. We understand that happened. It's hard for us to comprehend it. But then, how is He then an eternal Father? When everything He did and every reason He came was to glorify the Father and bring us to God the Father. Well, that's where the Bible tells us that He is not only the eternal God, but God the Father determined that the Lord Jesus would be an eternal Father. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, there's a scene in which Jesus stands before the Father in heaven, and He says, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me." God the Father gave children to Jesus and made Him a Father. And this was done before the foundation of the world. It was determined that Jesus would be not only eternal in His being, but a Father to children. And when He came on earth, He would not fail to gather out of Adam's orphanage of sinners children to gather to His bosom and bless with gift after gift and kindness after kindness unto eternity future. In John 6:37, by the way, this is the chapter where after He preached, Most of the people that were His disciples, it says, turned away from Him because they did not like what He said. They had been following Him. He had fed 5,000 on the hillside. He'd performed miracle after miracle. They said, actually, this group wanted to take Him and make Him king in Jerusalem. But after they heard what He said, they quit following Him. He turned to His disciples. "Will you too also go away from Me?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Here's what He said. to them that made them turn away. All that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6:37. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I have come down from heaven, eternal in his being. I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, my Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all whom that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is so amazing. The eternal Father determined to give children to the eternal Son to make him a father of many children. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would not lose one of them. He would not go into the orphanage of Adam's fallen children and bring forth sons to his bosom and leave the orphanage and say, oops, I forgot one. This is an amazing truth. And what it says to you is that if you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it is only because he himself has chosen you to be his child. But the cost of our Lord Jesus' fatherhood would be great, greater than any earthly father would ever have to pay to protect and provide for his children. I admire the great generation. I really do. Those men and women who in the early 40s went off to war. This nation was under threat of its freedom by the great tyrant Hitler in the East and the rise of Japan in the West. Many other allies in their axis, and our very life, our very way of freedom was under threat. We were actually invaded. Did you know that? On the West Coast, in Alaska. And those people left their homes. Those men left their homes, and for years, if they ever came back, to begin with, for years they fought in sands and in jungles and on the seas and under the seas and in the air to protect their family. And the sense of that great generation with this, I have to do this to give my children a future. That's what was in their minds. They're babes. And they did it. And I admire that. But none of those men ever had to sacrifice what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Father. Not only his earthly life, but the wrath of God upon his head, standing in our place for his people, for those whom he represented, for sinners who deserve his wrath, bearing the hatred of men, bearing the wrath of God upon himself unto death, that his children might have a life. What a good father he is. And not only that, but he has promised as a father to make sure his children are protected to the end of their life. In another analogy, not that of father and child, but shepherd and sheep, our Lord said about his children, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He's not a distant father. He gives birth and then he leaves the home. He gives birth, goes to work every day and works hard to pay the bills and to support the family, which is good. But when he comes home, instead of spending time with his children and teaching them about God and playing with them, giving them a hug to make sure they know he's missed them, he loves them, he cares for them, he sits down in front of a TV and reads a paper, or he goes out on the back 40 and hunts all till the kid's bedtime, or on and on, spending time. I'm not saying those things are evil in and of themselves, but instead of doing the things he should do as a dad, he does other things to take their place. Jesus never does that, ever. He is always thinking about his children, and he has said, no one is going to snatch them out of my hand. He's always thinking about how to protect them, to provide for them. By his Holy Spirit, which indwells with every one of his children, he's always with us all the time. We are but a whisper away from Jesus. Lord, he's there. Just as real as you see each other sitting in the pew, and actually closer. In his role as Almighty God and his infinite power and might, he gives his full attention as a father to every single one of his children. There are no favorites with Jesus. And try as you might as a parent not to have a favorite in your family, sometimes it's hard. You love all your children. Yes, you do. But sometimes there's this child that, you know, just loves you back. And you just love that. And there's this other child that sort of looks at you. Who are you to tell me what to do? Just because you brought me into the world and you clothed me and fed me and in my darkest moments prayed for me and who I lied to and you forgave and I lied to and you don't even know about. Who are you? But see, Jesus is not like that. He doesn't play favorites. He loved his own to the end, it says. He has fully given his affection, his attention, his forgiveness, his presence, his provision to each and every one of his children. And even now, as he left the earth, he told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He won't let us just be progeny. He wants us to be his affected and affectionate children. Jesus Christ is a father because he acts like a father. Now, what does all this mean to you today? Well, if you have not come to Jesus Christ to be your eternal father, the source of life, and protection and provision and eternal life for you. The bad news is this. According to the Bible, not Fred Malone, you are still a child of Satan and under his influence and domination, even though you don't know it. He has the ability to manipulate your feelings and your thoughts in such a way as to keep you from God and to make you unwilling to serve God. And not only that, but to tempt you into sins that will so despoil your conscience that you will think God could never love you, just to keep you from God. And whether you know it or not, as Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. You are of the seed. In Genesis 3:15, not of the woman, but of the serpent. And he is destroying your life little by little, chipping away at this place, that place, this thought, this experience, here and there, because it is his delight to destroy the creation of God as he did Adam and Eve, and as he attempted to destroy Jesus in the wilderness. Come, if you're the Son of God, jump off this temple. And God promises the angels will carry you and so that you won't dash your foot against a stone. And he turned to Satan and he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Living without God in the world is tempting God to let you go your own way. It is, when I look back at the time before God converted me, it astonishes me how easily I was led around by sinful desires and temptations that Satan kept putting in my path that brought great sin into my life and almost destroyed my marriage before it even got started. Almost my life. And then something marvelous happened. The Lord Jesus Christ sought me out to be his child. And he would not leave me alone, calling out to me, come home. Come home to the only place where love is pure. Come home to the only place you can be forgiven. Come home to the only eternal dwelling place that's happy and escapes the wrath to come. The one who comes to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. He that believes in me, he said, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And he kept at me like a father is faithful to a rebellious child till the child finally realizes that he's lived in a far land and he's eating pig food when he could be eating in his father's home. I tell you, he is an eternal father and a good father. And if you know today that you're a child of wrath and you really don't have any control over your life, you haven't even counted how Satan is influencing you to destroy your life, if you know that you're not a child of God, you may come today to the only place where you can find adoption as a child of God, where you can find the forgiveness of sins, the repair of your life, eternal life in the future, the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and in you all your days on earth, working in your mind and heart, even when you don't know it, never leaving you or forsaking you, causing all things to work together for good in your life, even when you can't see that they're working together for good. You can know. That place where you can go is to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who receives rebels and sinners against himself and makes them his children. He will be your father if you will repent of self-rule and rebelliousness and submit to him as your king and Lord and father. And he will care for you and protect you and save you and even keep you in spite of the remaining sins and weaknesses of your own heart. He will keep you from falling and present you faultless before your throne. But you must repent of sin and fall down to Him as your Lord and King and Father. For the truth is this: if you desire today to seek Him to be your eternal Father, it's only because He has already been seeking you to be His child. So why not just take His promise? What keeps you but your own stubbornness? Maybe you fear what He would call you to be or to do, but it surely can't be worse than what you have made yourself to be and do. Here's what He said: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I love to read the Gospels and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as He was then, to every one of His children then as He is now. He loved to eat with them and walk with them, to drink with them and live with His disciples. He camped out in the countryside with them. He fished with them in the Sea of Galilee. He patiently forgave them of so many sins they did not even recognize. He kindly taught Mary the Word of God sitting at His feet as long as she would sit there. He rejoiced to forgive drunkards and adulterers and liars and thieves and give them a new life. He ate and drank with sinners was the criticism of Jesus. And when Peter, his apostle, betrayed him and said, "I know not the man," he had already said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not completely fail." Because he was going to keep Peter from falling. And he said, "After you have returned, go and tell your brethren." Jesus is eternal. And if there's anybody on earth that has ever been a father, he is a father. And that's not all. When John the Apostle was trying to think of what Jesus had done for him and how God the Father had sent his Son to be John's eternal Father, he said, 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." And that's, the period could stop there, and it ought to be enough to make us happy the rest of our lives on earth. But it doesn't. It doesn't stop. "Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The more you believe Jesus Christ, it's not only wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace, but also your eternal Father. The more you understand that He is preparing something for you that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it's His delight to bless His children with gifts. The more you understand that when He appears, you will no longer have a battle with remaining sin and temptation or live in the experience of evil in this world again. The more you understand that you will be like Him when you see Him as He is, it will fix your hope on things above where He is and on things to come, and purify your mind and heart today. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. He'll be in charge. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, eternally future. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's such a huge topic, but it's such a simple truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and restored to your eternal Father forever. That's the truth that gets us through the day. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand more of your greatness and the salvation you've given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you humbled yourself, though fully God eternal, to take on human flesh and suffer upon the cross for a perfect atonement to be made for sinners like us, that we may justly be adopted into your kingdom and your eternity as children of God. I ask that your Holy Spirit would convict our minds of our sins to see that we need to be restored to you as our Father. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would comfort those of us who have found refuge in you, that to be your child would be enough. Enough to live on. And that we would cease depending upon the things and people of this world to be our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our hymnals and turn to number 421. Stand to sing him as Adam leads us. 421.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib inside which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone.
the blood of the eternal covenant in Jesus our Lord. Equip you.